Start today by going to 1 Corinthians 11. We're beginning to near the Passover season. I guess we're in the Passover season, as it were. And I want to talk, of course, about the Passover and begin to gear us up, get us ready, get us focused on this profound event and ceremony that we will take place here very, very soon. And once a year, there is something that takes place in almost every company, I guess, across the United States. It's something that everybody dreads, I know that. That is, every year, every company has to take inventory. And I remember there were cases when in the great church that we were all a part of, why we used to have fundraisers, and we'd go out and we'd do helping them with inventory, and you'd pour over every single card, every pair of socks, and everything had to always add up to what their inventory was. And so it was. And I remember in the corporation that I worked for, Thermalair, that every year, every one of us as servicemen, and I would have to drive my truck in, and there we would go to the office, and I would open up every bin, and I would look at every nut, every bolt, every flare nut, every fuse, every relay. We all had a list, and we had to compare, of course, the inventory to the inventory they had on computer, that is, to their book. And there had to be an accounting for every single thing there. And it happens every year in business. But I remind us today that there is an inventory that takes place in the Church of God as well every year. And God wants us to then sort of take ourselves apart, in a sense, and look at the pieces inside. He wants us to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 28. Here Paul is explaining to the Corinthians how to keep God's holy Passover. And he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come.'" And then he says this as he gets more serious here. He says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man then," he says, "examine him or herself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that drinks and eats unworthily, eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And so God wants us to get in there and sort of examine ourselves every year, to dig around, as it were. And he wants us then to compare what we find inside ourselves to the inventory, as it were, in this book, if you see my analogy. And so every Passover we are to examine ourselves. And I want us today to look at this issue of examining ourselves as we draw close to Passover. And I want to talk about a way to examine ourselves and perhaps a little bit of why we should examine ourselves. And so today's sermon is not going to be all that entertaining, perhaps, but it will be informative. And I think you can get a great deal out of this message today. We need to examine ourselves because there's something inside each one of us, something in every single human being that is in us that opposes God, something naturally that can hurt us all deeply. I want us to understand today there is sin inside us. That's what our human nature is, really. Sin inside us. The Bible says it this way, a law of sin and death. It's a part of our human nature. And believe me, it's there. If you haven't looked, if you've looked in there and you say, "Well, I don't see any sin in there," you understand, you haven't looked hard enough. You haven't looked deep enough, because it is there. It's a part of who and what we are. There's pride there. There's selfishness inside us. There's vanity. And it's all over the place, really, if you think about it, because of the way we are. But because of human nature, our human nature works to disguise it. And for that reason, you almost have to take and make a fearless, searching, challenging, self-challenging inventory to see ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5, if you'll go over there. Every year at the Passover time, we are commanded to do this, and we do it. We make a search through our homes for leaven. And we often in the Church of God will search our homes with a vengeance, looking for anything, any product that could be leaven. We'll look everywhere, and we do this zealously, looking in our suits and looking under the couch and vacuuming all over the place. And we just do such a great job on this, looking everywhere for leaven. But do you understand all of that is only a picture to teach us physically what we're to do spiritually? We don't tend to make the same kind of search and destroy mission on ourselves. But the point I make today is the way we go about taking the leaven out of our houses is to picture the way we are to go about looking for and searching for that which leaven pictures inside us. That's the real issue. That's the main point. That's what it's really about. That our houses are a type of our body. The body that we live in is our home, and we're to search that for the leaven. I remind us in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. Here Paul says this, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And so you understand, Paul is saying this. Look, this tabernacle, this tent, this house is nothing. Even if it's dissolved, if we lose our life, we realize we have a new body that is reserved for us and that God has for us. And so my point is simply to say this, that our body we live in is then symbolic of a house. And we are then to go through our physical homes and we're to look for leaven, a type of sin, a type of that which corrupts, a type of pride and that which puffs up, and so on. And we're to do that as an acted oracle. That is, it teaches us a message, doesn't it? And so the prophet laid in the ancient times laid on his side. He cut his hair. He burned some in the fire. He did this thing or he did that thing. And it was to act out a message that God was going to perform something. And likewise, baptism pictures something. And likewise, putting the leaven out of our houses. All these things picture something. And it pictures going through and making an inventory and examining ourselves and looking in there to see what's really inside. Is there leaven there? Is there sin in our lives? And so we have this exercise we go through every year. And what I say is this, my own experience as well as the many, many years in the Church of God, I've seen that we will often take great delight in doing the physical. We pride ourselves in how much we clean the house. But I think we don't really take the moral inventory of ourselves and don't examine ourselves, which is the whole purpose of the exercise we do. But I remind us of this, here's what we will find if we get inside there and muck around and dig around and see what's in us. That, first of all, it is not easy to do this. It is a difficult thing. And it is because of the way human nature is. You remember Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it?" In other words, our human nature actually will cover ourselves. You can't know it unless you challenge yourself. Have you ever in your life not seen your own motive for doing something and then later on come to realize, oh no, I was doing this for the wrong reasons, that I had fooled myself why I was doing this or that thing? I think all of us have had cases we'd admit. And this is because of this, what this verse is saying. Jeremiah 17:9 is not kidding us. Our heart is deceitful and it is wicked. And we can't know it unless we're willing to go in there objectively and even challenge our own motives and look at ourselves honestly. Proverbs, if you will, Proverbs 21, where it says this. If we try to look at ourselves and our own hearts, it'll often trick us because we automatically do. We think that we're good. And this is why we've got to challenge ourselves. Proverbs 21 and verse 2 says this. Every way of a man or of a woman is right in our own eyes, but it's the Lord who ponders the heart. He sees right through our human nature. He sees right through our defense mechanisms. He sees right through all of the things we would put up, all of the rationalizations we might have to ourselves. He ponders our true heart. But this is why I believe that is this issue of having this human nature and this aspect of having a deceitful heart and the tendency that we have to think that what we're doing is good. I really think this is why when the man came up to Jesus and he said, "Good master," and he didn't let him go one bit further. He says, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but God in heaven." Because at that point he was God, but he had human nature. And he realized the depths of human nature, and he realized the deceitfulness of it, and he wouldn't let it even ever get a tiny hold. He stopped it right there. No, there's nothing good in me now because I am flesh and blood, and we don't want to get this thing started. And so he sort of stopped it there. But I'm not saying that he didn't have perfect, holy, righteous character, you understand. But I'm saying because he had human nature, and this is something we've got to be aware of. This is something we've got to fight. And it's so hard to do this. So hard to. Because human nature will tend to prevent a real harsh scrutiny of the self. And that's because of this. Every one of us has within us a defense mechanism. That is, every living single celled animal has it. Every animal that you've ever seen, every physical creature has a defense mechanism. And it's placed there by God so that we take our hand out of the fire, don't we, to protect ourselves. We'll make sure that we eat food because we want to keep preserving ourselves. We want to survive. And so it's good to have that. But what happens is this, that same defense mechanism in our human nature will act to defend us against any pain. And sometimes it gets painful if we look inside ourselves to see what we've really done. It gets very difficult. And so what happens is that human nature is there. The defense mechanism kicks in and we go, well, yeah, there were extenuating circumstances. But you know what they did first? Or you understand my point. We have our reasons. And it all comes out of this human nature that has the defense mechanism there that's trying to protect us from any pain. But it will try to protect us from seeing ourselves and from seeing our wrong motives, from seeing what and who we really are. And so we vindicate, we justify, we rationalize. What I'm saying is this. As we move towards Passover this year, let's try to get under that. Let's try to peel off the layers of defense privately, get inside ourselves and expose ourselves to God's light. Because if we do, here's what I think we'll see. We'll see self-love in there. That we're driven by self-motives over and over again. Self-gratification, recognition needs, wanting to be first, wanting to be more important than others, if you'll let me put it that way. We want to be first. And human beings do this. They want to have more, get more, and be more. And if you haven't found that in yourself, I don't think you've really looked, because I think it'll be there every year. That is, you may have cleaned up last year a little bit. You may have said, yeah, I dealt with this stuff. But you understand, it comes back because why? There's a law of sin and death in us. It's a part of the fiber of our being. It's not something you can run away from, but it's something that you can put out, you can guard against, you can try to control, and so on. And what we need to do is put, of course, the Spirit of God in us, in its place, and live by that Spirit and be led by that Spirit rather than the spirit of our human nature. But he asks us every year so that we don't go off just half-cocked thinking we're doing right when we're really not. He says every year, examine yourselves before you take the Passover. And so we should do that. get through the layers of defense. Now, I say this too. I want us to understand something about ourselves and human nature and the way we work a little bit. Because you know what we do mostly? We examine others. Oh, we're good at that, aren't we? We know all their motives and we know why they do things and we know their weaknesses and all of that. We examine others. Now, here's why we tend to do this. Because every one of us is totally different. Now, I studied for years and years back human personality. And the scientists have discovered they can isolate each part of the personality traits. And they found there's over like 105 that they've isolated and that they can tell you what each trait is. And they can say, okay, it tends to work this way at one extreme and it tends to work this way at another extreme. And what they found is each one, no matter where you are in any pole, there's infinite places to be in just one of those personality traits, you see. So you all fall in a distinct place in any one personality trait. Then there's hundreds of these personality traits. And each person, no matter where you fall in your personality trait, has an advantage to it. And it carries with it a corresponding disadvantage. And so let me just take a little bit of time to explain this in terms of something you would all be familiar with. Let's just reduce it down to extroverts and introverts, for instance, okay? You understand the extrovert is a person who's just out in front. He tells you what he thinks, and he's very aggressive usually. And usually this kind of person usually is a goal setter. But their tendency is, this is a positive thing, but the person who's extroverted generally tends to sort of skip the steps along the way to the goal. They want the goal so bad. That's a tendency of the extrovert. The introvert looks at the extrovert and says, man, they're so vain. All they want is to be seen by everybody because they're right out there where everybody can see them, see? But the introvert, you understand, is different. The introvert tends to be more reserved, more self-contained, and they disdain anything that's showy. But on the other hand, they, when it comes to goal setting, they don't care so much about the goal. They care very much about the steps along the way. But you understand, they often are reserved and don't care too much about what others think. So they often are insensitive to other people. Often what they'll do is they care so much about each step along the way that they never get to the goal. And they'll stop other people from getting to the goal. But you understand my point of what I'm saying. Here's one who's an extrovert. Here's one who's an introvert. And they're both judging each other. They're both, you know, examining each other and saying, well, this person's just self-righteous. That is the introvert. Self-righteous. Don't need anybody else. And then they're saying the extrovert, he's just a showman. He's so vain. We're judging each other, not realizing each has an advantage and each has a disadvantage. But I'm bringing it out today because I want us to realize that no matter where you are or who you are, no matter what one of these particular personality traits you might have, you have an advantage. But guess what? You carry with it an automatic disadvantage. And so what the point God is, I think, getting at is we are to work at being in the positive side of these things. So anyway, my point is this. We're all different, and we all have our problems, and I want us to see that today. It doesn't matter who you are, what you're like, we are still driven by what? Our own personal wants and desires, our own personal needs. And then that's what we're driven by, and then we judge others who are different from us, and we think that they're generally less, and we're superior, and they're inferior, and this is the tendency. So anyway, it's almost always goes back to this saying, Isaiah 14, if you will. Go over to Isaiah 14. It always goes back to us thinking we're somehow better. If we're an extrovert, man, we think extroverts are better. You know, we're Republicans, we think Republicans are better. If we're Democrats, we think Democrats are better. And if we're introverts, we think introverts are better. And it's because it's tied to self and what's mine, what's my family, what's my empire, my company, my religion, my church, all of that. And it's all about me. But this whole issue of self and self-gratification, I believe, is what was the driving factor that led to so much destruction in the universe. Isaiah 14, as you remember, in verse 13. Isaiah 14 and verse 13. For you have said in your heart, God says to Lucifer, the bright and shining, glorious angel, he said in his heart, I'll ascend unto heaven, I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God, I'll sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I'll be like the Most High. Now here's this great and powerful being, and he's acting sort of extroverted, isn't he? He's just right out there, hey, I'm claiming the glory I deserve, and he's trying to take it. Okay, let's go over to Genesis 3. Acting as an extrovert there. Now here he is much more subtle, and he's acting in a different way, more introverted. And the indirect way can be very, 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 very successful. Genesis 3 and verse 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yes, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day you eat of it, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit of it, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Do you see it? It has this same appeal over and over again. This time, Lucifer, now Satan, is introverted, if you would let me put it that way, but he's more indirect, at least, in his approach. But it's the same thing. You can be gods. You can choose for yourself. So the woman saw that the fruit was good for food and she could enjoy it, pleasant to her eyes. It would elevate her, make her wise, and she fell prey to the temptation. And it's the same temptation we're all so susceptible to. Someday I want to develop a sermon, and it's going to be titled, It's Not About You. But you understand the point I make today. It's always about us. That's what it was. It was about her. What could she get out of it? And this is what was the driving force in her. But yes, it is the driving force in every one of us, whether we're shopping, whether at work, whether we're here at church. It's always there. And maybe it isn't always operating, but it's latent because it's a part of our human nature. What's in it for me? How do I look here? How's this going to turn out for me? It's just a driving force in it, in every one of us. So I'm asking us today to look at it. Look at it. Look at it before we take the Passover, if you will. Anyway, Jesus Christ, if you'll go over to Luke 4, became a human being just like you and I are. And he was tempted, Luke 4, by this great being as well. But he reacted very differently, and I want us to look at this a little bit. Luke 4, in verse 8. Being 40 days tempted by the devil, Jesus was, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward was hungry. And the devil said unto him, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And then the devil took him up into a mountain that was very high, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give to you, and the glory of them, for that which is delivered unto me, and to whomever I will give it. If you therefore will worship me, all shall be yours. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get behind me, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You see the difference here? Everything was for him. And he was tempting him by trying to pull on this human nature that we all have. But Christ's reaction was very, very different. He wasn't driven by the fact that he was hungry, the lust of the flesh. He wasn't driven by the desire for power. Could have had all those kingdoms right there. That would be the pride of life, of course. And he wasn't driven by the desire for riches, that is the lust of the eyes. He had human nature, but he wasn't operating from that human nature. He resisted it and made his decisions based on the Spirit of God and the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 13. He's our example, and it is the best possible example I guess we could ever have. It's a wonderful, wonderful example to try to reach. But because of this problem of human nature that we have, Jesus Christ asks us every year to examine ourselves, to look inside. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says this, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates?" 1 Corinthians 11 again, if you would. So before Passover, we examine ourselves. And we need to look inside. And we need to ask this question, is Jesus Christ in us, or are we reprobates, as it says? Is there rampant ego there? Are we filled with self, inflated with self? We're to look inside, examine ourselves, and make a judgment about what's going on inside us. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31, where it says this, "If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." And so, again, I'm asking us to do this before we take the Passover, to examine ourselves, see what's inside ourselves, and then make judgments. What are we going to do about this? Are we going to do anything? Or are we just going to say, oh yeah, this is a problem, and then sort of forget it, and then maybe it'll come up again the next year? But I say this in the context of the verse I just read. It's a beautiful, beautiful hope, isn't it? If we'll look inside and see what's in there, and if it's a little dirty, or a little off color, or a little wrong, if we'll judge ourselves in this and take the appropriate action on ourselves, we won't be judged by Jesus Christ. That is so hopeful, isn't it? There's a real valid reason for examining ourselves, to judge ourselves. Now, here's what I want to say today. You've got to be careful with this. We're going to be looking at ourselves and judging ourselves. Human nature does what? Tends to make us not see anything bad, right? And then on top of that, look at the world and its effect on us, you see? The world will tend to make you overlook everything and say it's really not that bad. And so we've got to be on guard for this. Realize the culture we live in is anti-God, isn't it? Oh, it is. And all the magazines and all the radio programs and the music, all that you see out there is really anti-God. And I remember, it's just so carnal. I remember as a young man, they have this church that's a drive-in church. And so we and some of the other teenagers, you know what they all did? They went to the drive-in church and they treated it just like a drive-in movie. They were in there necking during the church services. But you understand my point. This is the way the world looks at religion in a lot of times. And so they've actually packaged God too. If you look at the television programs and the ministry there, they package God as sort of entertainment. And they have this constant parade of miracles, a constant stream of miracles to keep everybody excited and everything. And I watched this one program and they had the whole orchestra there had just choreographed the man's sermon. And so he would begin to build his point, and as he would get higher and higher in crescendo to make his point, the drums would roll and the crash cymbals would come in. And one church over here in Lake Avenue, I worked on the air conditioning there, and they had foggers that the minister would walk out and he would come out in the clouds and so on. I read another article about one church that they lift the pastor after the sermon. He floats up into the ceiling somewhere because he has these wires attached to him. But you understand, look what they've done to God. Look what they've done. But why they've done it? Because human nature is in there and they're looking for what they can get out of this. And the more people who watch and the more money they get, the more power they get, it's the same thing in me and you. It's the same thing. It's in every one of us. It's in them and it's in us. Only we know better. And God has said, you got to examine yourself. Get in there and look around and be sincere in this as you do it. So look at the human nature we have. And look at also the world that we live in. Let me teach you in many of the religious arenas today. that God is just there to bless you, that He just wants you to be rich. He just wants you to have health and wealth. It all becomes a slick phrase for bumper stickers, and that's how they reduce God down to practically nothing. The world of psychology, man, it's had a profound effect on you and me, in our world. We may think it hasn't, but it has. It's there everywhere. They've replaced God in the churches with psychology. And now the churches themselves, that is a lot of the Christian, professing Christian churches, they've taken this issue of psychology and they baptized it. And they've thought, well, we've cleaned it up and they've brought it all in and so on. And then they add some verses they found in the New Testament to the psychology and they try to sell it for truth. And so we have these books out there, the games people play, very popular. Remember Thomas Harris wrote, I'm okay, you're okay. Wait, we're all okay, right? We're all okay. Well, God's saying you better look inside there because you're not all okay. You got some real problems if you want to really take a look at it. So transactional analysis became America's hope for the future, you see. It was going to solve all of life's problems. And it sounded so good. We're all okay. And then we all have an undeniable right to fulfill our own human potential. Oh, that sounds pretty good, but you know how that translates in actual practice, don't you? My neighbors have to take second place to me. That I have a right to fulfill my potential, and no one can get in the way of this, and my right to fulfill my potential takes precedence over all else. That's how it turns out. And you know it does, and you know why it does. Because of the human nature inside us. It's always going to say, whatever we want is good. Whatever our desires are is good. Whatever is good for me is important. And I remember a time when I was working for a company and a guy was having a tough time and the boss fired him and he said, how could you do this to him? And he says, it's business. You know, the guy had no money, no warning this was going to happen, and he had helped build the other man's business up, but he just let him go. Oh, it's business. How could you say that and just cut somebody off like that? You know how you can say it. Whatever's good for me. That's all that matters. And that's what the issue is inside all of us. And so we've got a society now where sin is no longer the issue. We've been told we're basically good people. You know what the problem is, don't you, in our society today? It's not sin. It's self-esteem. We don't love ourselves enough. That's what they teach us. And so it's all out there, you see. It's all out there working, and we hear it all the time, and it's bombarding us over and over and over, and it affects us. It does affect us. But I want us to examine ourselves a little bit about this, because I believe it has a little bit of a sinister underside. That is, I think it's a counterfeit of the truth, and society has absorbed so much of this. 2 Timothy, if you would. 2 Timothy, all that has been going on in our society and all that we have taught ourselves and the books about being number one and being more assertive and all those things, and I'm not saying there isn't a time to be assertive. Paul was assertive, but he was standing up for God's truth and everything. But it says this, we have built a society that is this society. It is described right here in 2 Timothy. Verse 3, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, and they have come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, and truth breakers and false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And I think as I read that, I'm kind of hoping, I guess, that newspaper articles were flashing through your mind about traitors, about men that would sell secrets to others. Why? Oh, because it's what's good for me. You see, the point is that this is a society we have built today, and it is a society of human nature run amok. That's what it is. And you and I have that same human nature. And that's why I'm speaking today. The age we live in, an American Babylon, a culture that is wantonly self-obsessed and self-oriented. And I think this is what God is saying we've got to fight in us. And he tells us not to exalt ourselves. And he tells us this, don't be puffed up. That's what the days of unleavened bread are all about. It's not about you. You understand? It isn't about us. It can't be about us because we're just going to be driven selfishly. We're going to want our recognition. We're going to want our gratification. And if it's just not bridled somehow, we'll trample over others. We'll do damage to others to get what we want, and we'll never give it a thought. It's just business, we would say. And so I'm telling us, we've got to be careful. We've got to watch this thing. Our self-worth can't come from psychology. It can't come from transactional analysis, and it must not come from self-help books. And it must not come from you, what you are and how you think and what personality trait you might have and where you may end up on the scale and what abilities you have. But your value must come from who He is and what He has done for you. That raises us, when we understand it, to a supreme level, a God's child level. That's where our value must come from. It just simply must. And we must not let the world infect us with its ugly thinking. And we must not let our human nature run unbridled in ourselves. We really need to think about this. Is there anywhere in the Bible where God says that you have to love yourself? I know some will twist this, but you don't see this like repeated scriptures. You know how God says something, then He says it again. But He says over and over to watch yourself. He says that we're filled with pride. He says we're filled with vanity. He doesn't tell us we got to love ourselves more. He does tell us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, because we already love ourselves. We do. No man has hated his own flesh, it says in the Bible, and this is true. And those people that do destructive things to themselves, that is with drinking and drugs or self-abuse in one way or another, are doing it because in their own twisted way they've turned it around. They're making themselves the center of the universe. And that's what really suicide really comes to be. I'm so stinking important and my problems are so big that I'm just going to have to do away with myself. And most of the time, you know why they're doing this? For attention. They really are. But it's just a twisted thought in their mind. But it's really trying to make themselves seem important or valuable or something, or find love or whatever it is. It's still self-oriented, even when they do damage to themselves. And so anyway, remember that human nature will resist any attempt to really look at it objectively, as it says. And then remember the world we come out of. And so I remind us, too, that what happens is this. We tend to judge others in this world by where we are and our personality, our abilities and talents. And let's go over to 2 Corinthians 10:12. And I really believe this. I mean, I've been around a long time and I've seen my own growth and I've seen my own weaknesses and my own failings, and I've seen those of many friends and loved ones and brethren in the church of God over years. And we do this. We're so good. We examine others. And so what we do is we tend to look at ourselves. And the things we're good at, we tend to pride those things. The things we're weak at, we tend to think those are unimportant things. And so we then judge others who don't have our abilities and so on as being somehow less than. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 reminds us of this, however. When we do it, we're not being smart. Paul says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." And I'll bring you a sermon on the status seekers, a book written by Vance Packard, but I kind of put the Christian twist on it, if you will. But the point is that people in America have thought for years that we don't do this like they do in Europe, of course, where they have the aristocracy and then we have all these different class levels. But boy, do we do it in America. We do it everywhere we look. And some of the ways we do it are just fascinating to review. So someday we'll get to that. But my point is this. Paul is saying, you know, we're doing this. And when we do it, we are judging ourselves, looking downward on others. And so we try to look a certain way and look good. And I remember this ran through the church so deeply I remember ministers actually giving sermons, and they were telling people what kind of briefcases to have. You understand, you were to have wingtip shoes, and you were to wear a blue pinstripe suit, or dark charcoal was acceptable, always a white shirt, and then, you know, the burgundy briefcase was just a little higher level, then the brown was a lower level, and black was inferior. And so we were actually taught how to dress for success, and we were taught how to look. Then we went to Spokesman's Club and we were taught how to speak. We never had classes in how to listen. Ridiculous. It's all about me. It's about me telling you. It's silly, isn't it? In retrospect, we made some mistakes, I think, not having those things. But we put our values on the external because we're judging externally, judging one another. We could dress the right way, speak the right way, and we could then get in the serving market, and we just had it all together. We were all righteous, and it was all external. But we thought we were righteous, and so much of it was just external. None of these things are going to work. None of these things are going to work. Matthew 7. We've got to look at ourselves and really get in there and compare ourselves, except compare ourselves with Jesus Christ. Matthew 7. Looking right isn't going to change what's there. Speaking right, it's not a great deal of worth there. Serving others day and night, if you want, is good and all of that, but it's not going to change what we are. So this issue of comparing and judging, I think, is something we've got to see in ourselves and simply stop it. Matthew 7 and verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, he says, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why do you behold the mote that's in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that's in your own eye? What a valid point. We're so easy to judge other people. And yet he's saying, why don't you get the beam out of your own eye? Do you understand what he's really saying when he says, get the beam out of your own eye? He's saying, examine yourself. Take a look at yourself first instead of looking at others and condemning or judging them. And so I ask us to begin to examine ourselves between now and the time when we take the holy Passover of God. And remember to compare ourselves then with Scripture, because it says this. It says all Scripture is given by God. It's inspired by Him, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. And that's what we need, for reproof and for instruction. We need it for correction, and that's what we need. Go to Hebrews 4, though, because I want to remind us of this. To hold up God's Word as the standard, because it is Jesus Christ in print. I want to remind you of this. It's a little painful sometimes. Hebrews 4, I think it's verse 12. For the Word of God, it's quick and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so the intent of the heart is generally wicked. You see, who can know it? But yet God's Word, if we'll really listen to what it says, it will cut right through that, and it will pierce through all of our defense mechanisms, if we'll let it, because we can stop it. But if we'll let it, it will do this. And so I ask us to do this, to be brave enough to do this, to let it go in and pierce us. We all have this tendency to resist really looking at ourselves. Remember what it says in the Psalms. It said that there isn't one good, not one. None of us are righteous. Paul reminds us of this again, I think, in Romans 3 and verse 10, the same thing over and over again. Psalm 39:5 says this, behold, you've made my days as a handbreadth, my age is nothing before you. And then he says this, verily, truly that is, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Isaiah 64. You remember what Jesus said? He said, out of the heart of men proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, and fornications. It comes from us. It comes from what we are. And it comes from us wanting what we want and putting that above what God has said, putting that above the truth. It comes from us being threatened by somebody else. And so we'll sometimes do damage to another person. And then we in the Church of God know all of the ways to act and talk and the scriptures to memorize, and we can put on our own act, and we can put on our own show, but here's what God says about all of us, Isaiah 64 and verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we do fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And I remember when I was counseling for baptism, it was Ted Phillips who told me what he believed this means. Menstrual rags, that's our righteousness. The best we can be is not just only vanity, but it's worse than that. Like terrible, dirty, filthy rags. But this is the truth about the human condition. It really is the truth. Psychologists notwithstanding, we're sort of vanity and we're preoccupied and obsessed with the self and so on. And our worth then must not and cannot come from what we are within ourselves. We are not all that good, but our worth, by the way, it doesn't mean we can't do good. We do good sometimes. And Jesus even said that. But, you know, you understand what I'm saying, that we will do good like Christ's example is giving bread to a son instead of a stone. But that's still our son. It's still ours. It's still part of our family, you understand? This is about the best we can do as filial. And here is the great God, the God who is the God of love. And this is why it says you've got to discern his body. Discern what he did for you, who he was, what he was. And then it says, let this mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ, so that he was willing to be kind of love. And I suggest this. In the near future, we're going to exhibit that kind of love, and we'll protect one another in a terrible tribulation, and we'll die for one another. But you understand, we don't have that on our own. We will run, and just all the disciples ran. They abandoned Jesus Christ, but after they were converted, they were willing to stand up, and we will too. We will give our lives in some cases for others and so on. But I want to remind us of this. Jesus Christ went to the cross for you and me, lived a perfect life every day and every minute for you and for me. And it was a strain, I'm sure. It was not easy to do this. I don't think it was a cakewalk at all. And then he finally had a trial that was illegal. And then they took him out and beat him. And they put in there, the whip had pieces of metal and bone, as I'm sure you've read about or heard about. And it just ripped his body apart. And then they nailed his hands and his feet to a cross. And they took this thing and they just lunged it into the hole that they had made for it. And he just shuddered, I'm sure, as this happened. And he died for you and me when they speared him, and all that blood ran out of his feet until he gave all of his blood. And the great Creator God did this for you and me. And he made an awesome and wonderful sacrifice for you and for me. And I say this, think about this. He emptied himself, the transcendent, glorious God, emptied himself of his majesty and his power, and he came down to this earth and he did that for you. That's where your value lies, isn't it? You don't have anybody that would ever do that for you. Parents wouldn't do that for you. Your best friends won't do that for you. Your boss at work won't do it. Your employees at work won't do it. People will not do this for one another. And what he did and who he was to do that, the King of the universe, to do that for you, gives us a value that can never be taken away. We are no less than the sons and the daughters of God because of what he did. And we are then to follow in his example, to follow in his footsteps, and to develop that same kind of mind. And so he says to examine ourselves. And then he says one other thing, if we'll go to Matthew 5 for a moment. And I'll finish here in a couple of scriptures more. These two. John 5. That we're to examine ourselves. And as we do that, he's asking us to try to see life through the other person's eyes. Try to do this. And then he tells us, okay, look, before you go to give your offering to God, and I say before you go to keep God's Passover, think about this. Are we so filled with self-absorption that we have hurt others? Because if we have, we should go to them and reconcile with the other person. Matthew 5 and verse 23. Matthew 5 and verse 23, where it says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has anything or aught against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." And then finally, over in Romans 8. See, it's our human nature inside to justify things that we've done to hurt other people. But he's asking us, look, examine yourself on this level too. Have we hurt other people? And if we have, and if they have something against us, then before we go to God, we should go to them. Try to see it from their side. Try to understand what they're saying. And so remember this, our human nature will cause us to hurt other people. It's legitimate. Now, when we examine ourselves, it shouldn't really be a time of self-flagellation. I remember one sermon years ago, 40 things you had to do before you took the Passover, and by the end of it, we were so hopelessly depressed it would be impossible. And so that's not what this time period is about here. He doesn't want us to go into a deep depression because we're just sick and evil and there's just sin inside and all of that, and so we just get depressed and we're worthless and worth nothing at all. But what the value is here is to see the comparison between what we are and what we can be and what we shall be. That is, just like Jesus Christ. So Romans 8 says this in verse 20 and verse 21. "For the creature," that is me and you, "was made subject to vanity, subject to being puffed up and subject to having human nature, not willingly," we didn't ask for this, "but he did it by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope." You understand why I read this scripture? We examine ourselves and we're going to see, yeah, we aren't so good. We aren't so clean. But the issue isn't to do this so that we become depressed. The issue is to see the wonderful hope of eventually being able to clean some of what we are now up, to really value what Jesus Christ and his mind is like, and to really work to become like he is. Think about this. There isn't everyone in the world that has this chance to see themselves as they are now. Oh, they can sign a tract and say, "I accept Jesus." They can believe in their heart they're going to heaven. But this is real. This is absolutely real, what God has given us. And it is his Passover. And he's asking us to really look at human nature and really change to be like he is. And it's an awesome and wonderful gift of God, isn't it? Nothing to be depressed about here at all. Not at all. And so I ask us this. Don't think that everyone has the gift. Realize this is a gift that you have been given. And so examine ourselves this year before we take the Passover. But do so with a great deal of joy because of what is set before us. Do you remember that verse in Hebrews? That Jesus endured the cross because of the joy set before him. And so it is a little painful when we see ourselves. It is a little bit painful to examine ourselves. But do this as we take the Passover and realizing what he went through for us. That's where our value lies. And examine ourselves, realizing that human nature will try to resist your attempts to be objective in this. Realize what the world has done to us and how it's affected us to make us think we're just all okay and so on. And really look at ourselves to see what we are and do so in the joy for what this process leads to, becoming a member of the kingdom of God and the family of God.